I would like to turn your attention tonight to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1, and we will read to the end of verse 10, and then we will continue to read at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. So there's Daniel chapter 5, and we will read these verses to you and with you. Let us now hear God's word. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live for ever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed." We'll read verse 11. "There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father or grandfather, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the musicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Then, taking up the reading at verse 25, "And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. From the portion before us and from this chapter, I want to preach on the subject, how nations collapse. How nations collapse. On Friday past, millions of Americans celebrated Independence Day, commonly known, of course, as the 4th of July. The 4th of July commemorates the adoption of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776. And it declared independence, of course, from the Kingdom of Great Britain, now known as the United Kingdom. On Friday we had the customary fireworks, parades, barbecues, picnics, family reunions, and political speeches and ceremonies, in addition to various public and private events celebrating the history, the government, and the traditions of the United States of America. It is the great national day of the United States of America. Certainly the founders of this nation were men of great courage, and I have to say men of great conviction. And in addition to that, they were men of high resolve. But nations not only rise, they also fall. This nation, like Great Britain, has been a great nation in the past, but sadly things have changed, and things have changed dramatically. We find today that the government of the United States of America promotes a lifestyle contrary to the Bible, and I hasten to add, contrary to common decency. And that's a sad indictment against the leadership of the nation that promotes such kind of a lifestyle. Now, at the time of Daniel the prophet, there was no greater nation on the face of the earth than Babylon. She had it all: power, prestige, beauty, culture, wealth. But Babylon fell. The somber account of that fall is given to us here in Daniel chapter 5. So this chapter before us actually records the downfall of this great kingdom, a kingdom that was weighed in the balances by God and was found wanting. Now, a clear warning is sounded by the events of this chapter and by the demise of other civilizations as well. And we can search history and we can find many illustrations of other civilizations that were great in their time and in their day, but sadly they are no more, because nations do collapse, nations do fall. Those who had felt the fierce sting of Babylon's power probably thought that Babylon was invincible, but she wasn't. And many people today think that this nation cannot collapse, but the truth of the matter is this: it can. So how does a nation fall? How does a nation go from glory to ruin? And this nation did have a glorious beginning. Many of the founding fathers were men of God, men of principle, men of character. And even those who weren't believers, they had a fear of God, they had a reverence for the things of God, they had respect for the Bible and the teaching of the Bible. We've got to realize that and understand that. That cannot be denied, that cannot be overlooked. So there were many men and those founding fathers who believed the Bible, who were believers themselves, men of the highest character, men of the highest principles. And this nation did have a glorious start. But how does a nation go from glory to ruin? The passage before us in Daniel 5 provides us with some answers. And that's what we want to think about tonight in the service: how nations collapse. I have a number of words in my mind tonight that I want to leave with you. And I trust that the Lord will take what we have tonight before us and stir us up to pray that God in His grace will come to this nation again in His power and turn the hearts of men and women to the Savior before it's too late. The first word that comes to mind is the word instability. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the great founder of the Babylonian Empire. There's no doubt about it, he was a great king. But like all men, he had to come to die. And this great king died in 562 BC and was succeeded by his son, who only reigned for 2 years. And the reason why he only reigned for 2 years was because his brother-in-law, the son-in-law to Nebuchadnezzar, murdered him in 560 BC, usurped the throne, and began to reign, but his rule was only for 4 years. It didn't last very long. Then that period of time was followed by a period of 2 months when a weak puppet ruler took over the throne, but he only ruled for 2 months. Finally, there was a man called Nabonidus who became king, and he reigned from 556 to 539, and historians believe that Nabonidus was married to a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar and was the father of Belshazzar, and that the father ruled the Babylonian Empire, but Belshazzar, his son, he was the co-regent and he ruled the city of Babylon. So the point I'm emphasizing is this: there were a lot of changes in the nation of Babylon at that particular point of time. And a lot of changes have happened here in this country during the past 20, 25 years. And there is instability. There is the financial situation, there is the Iraq problem, and other troubles and problems at this point of time. There's instability. But also I want to emphasize this. that it pleased the Lord to use Babylon to chasten his people. It pleased the Lord to take these ungodly Babylonians to teach his people, the people of Judah, a lesson because of their idolatry. And the Lord used Nebuchadnezzar to chasten the people. And we know that on three different occasions he came to Jerusalem, and on three different occasions he carried away different people to Babylon. He carried away Daniel in the first instance, then he carried away Ezekiel in the second instance, and then he carried away a host of others the third time. And the third time he destroyed the city of Jerusalem and he destroyed the temple. So those were sad and depressing times for the people who prided themselves in their city, but more especially who prided themselves in their temple. And the Lord allowed those things to go because of sin. And their people, and they pride themselves in the greatness of the United States of America, but God can allow these things to go because of sin. He can take away the freedoms that we love and cherish because of sin. And only the grace of God can intervene and change things and make things better. But at the time of 539, the time spoken of here in Daniel chapter 5, Cyrus the Persian came. He's described in the Bible as my shepherd. He wasn't a convert. He wasn't a saved man. But he was the instrument used by God to deliver his people from Babylonian oppression. So I want to emphasize this. It was the Lord's shepherd who came and fought against the Babylonians and took the city of Babylon and took the empire. And as a result of that, then the people of God were released. Cyrus was the one who released the people from bondage. We can see Christ here. We can see the work of the Good Shepherd. And thank God he came, he defeated the devil, and he liberated his people. So in 539, the Babylonian Empire came to an end, and then the empire of the Medes and Persians took over. And as a result of him coming to power, he issued the edict, he signed the Declaration of Independence, as it were, for the people of Judah, permitting them to return to their promised land, to begin the work of building the temple. Under 50,000 of them did return. They laid the foundation for the temple. Then due to opposition they stopped that until Zechariah and Haggai began to preach in 520. They preached various messages, stirred up the people, and the people were motivated again to do a work for God, with the result that in 516 the temple was complete. So you can see even how God overruled in the instability in the nation at that time to accomplish his own divine purposes in liberating his people. And sometimes the Lord has got to allow the persecution to come. He has got to allow some form of discipline to get the people of God to that place where they need to be. So there's instability here. But then the second word that comes to mind is the word indulgence. Notice what it says there in verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Oriental despots took great pleasure in hosting great banquets and displaying their wealth and splendor. Another one of these famous or infamous banquets was held in Esther chapter 1. And because the queen did not agree with the king, he wanted to bring her out to show her off because she was a beautiful woman. And to bring such a beautiful woman into a great banqueting house full of drunk men would have been a disaster. And she says, no. So God even overruled in that whole thing. She was deposed. But then that opened the way for Esther to come into that position of power and authority. So God can raise up and God can pull down. God can fill a position and he can remove people from those positions as well. So the point is this: God is sovereign in all things. So at this time of the great banquet, I believe it was probably some kind of valiant attempt to bolster the flagging morale of the masses in Babylon at that time. It was a psychological ploy to get the impression that life was going on as normal, even though the enemy was virtually at the back door. It was to divert the attention of the people from the situation that prevailed. And I think American politicians are very good at trying to do that, to deflect our thoughts from things that really are important and things that really matter. Shame on them. Shame on these leaders who would do such a thing. They have been given the confidence of the people to work on behalf of the people, for the good of the people, for the good of the nation. But the bulk of them, as far as I can see, being an outsider coming in, and I can see this in my own country as well, they're not caring about you or me or principles or policies or this nation. They're thinking about themselves. God help America. God save America. As it were, the band was playing while the ship was sinking. The enemy was without, and they're indulging themselves in alcohol and abuse. Now, this feast was a microcosm of the world system and focused on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the world. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? These are questions most people want answered as they go through life. And as long as they have what will fill them, and as long as they have enough to drink, that's all that really concerns them. The here and now doesn't matter about eternity. They are willing to follow anyone who will entertain them and gratify their appetites. And that's what's happening in the United States of America. Why worry about the enemy when we have plenty to eat, when we have plenty to drink? Now you look at the guest list here. It was one VIP after another. It were princes and lords, the nobles of the day, the upper crust of society. The upper crust of society doesn't care tuppence about anybody else. They were all well-heeled people. They consumed gallons of alcohol to the point of intoxication. That evening became nothing more than a drunken orgy without any inhibitions at all. And when you read about the lifestyle of some of our politicians, and read about the lifestyle of some of these great personalities and movie stars, that's really what their lives are about. Drunken orgies, immorality, sin abounding on every hand. Now the woman in the East were always kept in strict seclusion, but not here. You will notice that their wives are mentioned here and their concubines. Morality went out the window that night. Some of the news headlines might have been, had there been a newspaper, crisis hits Babylon, the enemy surrounds the city. Will Belshazzar survive? Will Babylon fall? That might have been some of the newspaper announcements at that time. So here they were indulging themselves, drinking themselves senseless. They ought to have been responsible, but they gave themselves to debauchery, to alcohol abuse, to sin and immorality. And that night was going to be the last night for many of them. And that's how Belshazzar came to die, that night of indulgence. But then there's also another word that comes to mind, the word indifference. Now Belshazzar knew that the army of the Medes and the Persians were encamped outside the city, but he was indifferent to the danger that they posed. After all, the city was surrounded by a complex series of walls. Some of them were actually 300 feet high. And then there were numerous defense towers on the walls. The city was thought by many to be impregnable, and Belshazzar thought that as well. Could any army break through these fortified bronze gates that they had? And these were famous bronze gates. Wasn't there sufficient water for the people from the river Euphrates that ran through the city itself from north to south? Wasn't there adequate food to last the people for 20 years, as some commentators suggest? If ever a man was proud, if ever a man was arrogant of his achievements and baked in self-confidence, it was Belshazzar. He was a proud and arrogant man who was indifferent to what was going on around about him. And I think many politicians in this country are ignorant of what is really going on around about them. But this confidence that they had was a false confidence. Not unlike what will happen to the people of this world before God declares war. And at that time, the people will be saying, peace and safety. And then sudden destruction cometh upon them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. That's the way it is today. There's a false confidence expressed by many people and politicians. They close their puny fists in the face of God. We defy God. We will not have this man to reign over us. We will do our own thing. We will make our own policies. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. We'll do it anyway. They're going to suffer for it. And they will become like worms when he comes and he will crush them. Peace and safety, that's what they're saying, then sudden destruction will come. Now Belshazzar had been indifferent to the word of God that had come to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. When you read that Nebuchadnezzar was his father, it actually means his grandfather. And God gave to Nebuchadnezzar a dream in Daniel chapter 2. And it decreed that the head of gold, which represents Babylon, would be replaced by the breast and arms of silver. That was a reference to the Medo-Persian Empire. So that word had been given to Nebuchadnezzar, and he humbled himself, but not so his grandson. He received the word from God, and he knew this was the prophecy of the Lord. And Daniel had seen this truth, and he verified this truth in the vision given in Daniel chapter 7, when he saw the Babylonian represented by the lion defeated by the Medo-Persians represented by the bear. This was in the first year of Belshazzar. Daniel 7 verse 1 makes that abundantly clear. In his arrogant self-confidence, Belshazzar was defying the will of God and the word of God. My city is impregnable. I will stand, and this kingdom will stand. He was a fool. He put gratification before responsibility. He threw a drunken party with full knowledge of the danger. The army of the Medes and Persians had already invaded his domain and seized all but the city, and they were working to undermine the city gates, and they would divert the Euphrates, and they would make their way under the gates of the city and into the city itself, and they would pounce upon the unsuspecting drunken orgy of men and women gathered in the banqueting hall, and they would slaughter them that very night. So they were having pleasure, and all the while the enemy was working, planning, scheming, diverting the Euphrates, and to make their way in to destroy Belshazzar and his princess. But Belshazzar chose gratification, and our own nation is living in a similar situation, in a similar way. Enemies are at the gate. The crime rate spirals. Corruption in government abounds. Did you ever hear so many politicians being found out for devious behaviour and misappropriation of funds and whatnot? Lying and cheating are epidemic. Homes are falling apart at a record pace. It's a time of crisis. It's a time that calls for responsibility and discipline. But not so. There's no morality. There's no grieving over sin. And things are just going down. The country's going down to hell, and it seems nobody cares. The nation that once was great is on the way down. We live in sad times. But even in those treacherous times, the people of Babylon still put gratification above living soberly. And while the leaders of Babylon were engaged in drunken debauchery, the Medes and the Persians invaded and conquered the city. If we don't have God in this nation, if we don't have the Bible, we have nothing to defend ourselves with against the onslaught of the enemy. God needs to come. God needs to move in. Another word that comes to mind is the word irreverence. And verses 2 and 4 summarize this particular point. In the course of that drunken revelry, in that drunken orgy, Belshazzar ordered the sacred vessels that his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had brought with him from Jerusalem. Now, Nebuchadnezzar showed some kind of respect for these sacred vessels, and he preserved them. He stored them in some particular place in Babylon. But now, on this night, the king is tipsy. He's drunk. And he calls for these sacred vessels to be brought in to be used for drinking. He wants these vessels to be filled with alcohol to gratify him and his lords and his princes. So he's taking sacred things, and he's defiling sacred things. They have no reverence for the things of God. They have no reverence for anything that is holy or wholesome and good. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered many nations over the years, nations which undoubtedly had sacred vessels of their own. But there's no mention of Belshazzar calling for the vessels of any other nation except the nation of Judah. Do you see that? I think this is deeply significant. His grandfather had decreed that all people were to give respect to the God of the Jews. Chapter 3, verse 29. He himself had praised the Lord for his sovereignty and greatness in chapter 4. But as the years passed, the king's words were forgotten. His grandson Belshazzar treated the God of Israel with utter contempt, arrogant disrespect. Why would Belshazzar call specifically for these vessels? That's the question. This is the God who had humbled Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. And this may have caused Belshazzar to harbor a deep hostility towards God, a hostility he chose to express by using God's sacred vessels for his own pleasure. You treated my grandfather in a terrible way. I'm showing you what I think of you. That's what he did. He showed complete contempt for the God that Nebuchadnezzar, his ungodly grandfather, had respect for. The hostility of Belshazzar continues to flourish to this very day. Isn't it striking in a day of many religions that only the God of Christianity is attacked and scorned? Nobody has a good word to say about Christianity. Oh, they can say glowing things about Islam. They can say glowing things about Mormonism. They can say glowing things about every other religion upon the earth. But the only religion that men speak out against today is Christianity and the gospel of grace. They can't tolerate the gospel. They hate the gospel. The homosexuals hate the gospel. The libertines hate the gospel. The liberals hate the gospel. They can't abide the gospel because the gospel stands in their way, prevents them from enjoying their pleasure. Isn't that truly amazing? That out of all of the religions today, that the God of Christianity is the one that was attacked and scorned. Both the men and the woman at the feast used these valuable consecrated vessels like common drinking cups. And while they were drinking, they praised the gods of Babylon. After all, the gods of Babylon had defeated the God of the Hebrews so that there was no fear in their hearts. It was the sin of the people of Judah that brought the chastening hand of God upon the nation. It wasn't God's fault. And the Lord allowed them to be taken into captivity because of their sin. Belshazzar and his guests could not have behaved in a more blasphemous way. But people can defy the will of God and blaspheme his name only so long, and then the hand of the Lord begins to move. And that's what we find happening here when nations collapse, when nations fall. Another word that comes to mind is the word insensitivity. They forgot, I suppose we could say, a godly heritage. When they were having this great banquet, part of a man's hand appeared and began to write in the wall. That no doubt sobered Belshazzar and the princes as well. It was something mysterious. So they're having their drunken orgy, and all of a sudden the part of a man's hand appears and begins to write in the wall words that they couldn't understand until Daniel explained it to them. And then entered the Queen Mother, and she called the attention of Belshazzar to Daniel, a man of God who had helped interpret the dream for his grandfather years before. But he had to be informed, and as Belshazzar had to be informed about this man who had done so much for Babylon in the past, chapters 2 and 4. And this situation is one that is similar to the situation that prevailed in the land of Egypt. Because of his intimate acquaintance with God, Joseph was used to save the nation, that is the nation of Egypt. But a Pharaoh then arose that knew not Joseph and the descendants of Joseph, with the result they enslaved the people of Israel. One doesn't have to look very hard to determine that Christianity has been to America what Daniel and Joseph were to the respective societies. Christianity has had a profound impact and influence on our laws and our institutions. It has founded many of the colleges and the universities in this land. It built many of our hospitals. But we've come to a time in which many have forgotten or chosen to forget these contributions made by Christians, made by Christianity for the good of this nation. Now, this nation is turning away from God at an alarming rate. And little by little, they're silencing Christians. And I do believe that in this nation, in the days to come, there will be hard times for believers. A teacher went into the classroom about 15 minutes before the class was due to start some time ago, and she caught a bunch of boys huddled together on their knees in the corner of the room. And she asked what they were doing there. And one of them said, or shouted back, "We were shooting craps." They were gambling with two little dice that they use for this gambling thing. And she replied, "That's all right. I was afraid you were praying." God help our children in this society. God help our children growing up in the schools. It's like growing up in a jungle in the schools today. It's a jungle out there. And that's the way it is. Wickedness, evil, immorality is encouraged. But don't pray. Don't talk Jesus to me. Don't talk religion to me. Don't bring your Bible to school. Don't pray at your graduation. We don't need these things. We don't need God anymore. This is part of the sadness of America. When you find people huddled together in America, it's not usually for prayer. They usually huddle themselves to play something or to attend something or to watch something, but very seldom do they huddle themselves together to pray. God help America. Samuel Chadwick once said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying." He went on to say he fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toils, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. That being the case, we need to pray. That being the case, we need more often to be in the place of prayer. And when I call you to pray, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I invite you to come to pray, I invite you in the name of the God of heaven, the God whose name we know and cherish and love. I don't do it in my own name. I don't do it merely to get a crowd coming to church. I do it because it's the need of the hour, because the crisis is great, and the only way we can see a change is through the prayers of the church. God help the church. God revive the church. And then that brings me to the final point. The final word is intervention. When you come to the end of the chapter, you discover there what the writing on the wall was. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. These words written on Belshazzar's wall constituted God's sentence upon him and upon his kingdom. The time came when God said, no more. The time came when God said, no more blasphemy. No more indulgence. My patience has run out, and God's patience does run out. He gave them ample time to repent. But now the time had come. The fiery angel of judgment was on his way. Soon Belshazzar will be dead. Soon his lords and his princes would be dead. Soon the Babylonian Empire would be no more, and in a night that great empire came to an end. Mene meant Belshazzar's kingdom had reached the number of days God set for it. Tekel means Belshazzar himself had been weighed in God's balances and found deficient. Peres meant Babylon, or Belshazzar's kingdom, was to be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The account closes with a chilling description of the fulfillment of this sentence. So the hand appears, the part of a man's hand appears, and writes upon the wall. Daniel comes in, he interprets the thing. Belshazzar honoured Daniel, but didn't listen to him, didn't pay any heed. And then as they continued, the night that began in decadence ended with Belshazzar being slain and his kingdom taken by Darius the Mede. Belshazzar had ignored the word of God. He had ignored the message that God had sent. And then it was too late to pay attention. And Belshazzar stands as a lasting warning to all secular nations, the United States included. This is how nations collapse. This is how nations come to an end. And Daniel brought the word. Daniel was spared, and he was exalted in the next empire as well. What do we know about Daniel? He was a man of prayer. And God took away the wicked, and God honoured the faithful, and God blessed Daniel's stand for truth. While in this day and age, and I come to a close, it is difficult to see the United States as a nation under God, sad to say. It was once commonplace for politicians to consult their Bibles, for children to pray in schools, for the Bible to be taught in the public school, and for the court system to refer to the Bible for guidance. These times have passed. The 1960s brought the rampant change to American society, and the years since have struck even heavier blows to our nation's Christian heritage. Something is missing. Something was lost to this nation. something that we need to get back to this nation, and that thing was the Bible, was the truth of God's word. America was founded upon the laws of the Bible. The founders had the Bible to consult when they were making their laws. But sadly, America has lost the Bible. America's well-known principle of separation of church and state has been taken by many to mean God must be left out completely of the public domain. Nonsense. Let the word go out clearly and distinctly. America may declare her independence from God, but she is still responsible to God for his laws and will still fall under his judgment when they depart from those laws. America is still under the authority of God and is accountable to God. We need to get the Bible back. We need to get prayer back to the nation. We need to see godly leaders back in positions of authority. We need to see morality lifted up again. That can only come when we get back to the Bible and the old ways. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So when you read Daniel 5 next time, keep before you the United States of America. And as you read about the collapse of this nation, you're reading about the collapse of this nation. Once was great, but a nation that has turned its back on God. Pray for this nation. Pray that God will come again and move in power. And by the next time we celebrate the Declaration of Independence, July 4th next year, let us be able to rejoice in God's visitation, in God's goodness, in visiting this nation once again. Prayer can bring that about. The ball, in a sense, is in our court. The people that know their God will do great exploits. And may we know God in a powerful way. God help America. God bless America. And God bless the people of America for the glory of God.